Well, good evening, each one. Well, welcome to all. And again, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Certainly a vast book, Revelation, and lots of controversy and all kinds of things. And like I said, even tonight, maybe there will be a few things you may not agree with totally. I'm not going to feel too bad because I read about 15 books and commentaries, and I tell you what, not two of them that really, two or three of them that agree with everything. So we know what we do. The Lord wants us to glean from it as much as we possibly can, put our time in, and of course we pray the Lord will bless our time together. We're going to begin reading by reading verse 1. We're going to read right through the whole thing. We're going to go through from verse 11 down to the end. We went through the first 10 verses last week, so we want to spend a whole lot of time, and I will be done by 5 after, so then we can be some questions and answers. Leonard's here, he can answer them all. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And there was given me, this is John speaking, and of course he is now put into action to do some work himself. And there was given me a reed or a rod like unto a rod, and an angel stood or a voice saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall lay tread under 40 foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, by the way, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. We see that there's not 42 months here, but it's 1,260 days instead of months, which is quite important too. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, and that is what very, very important, when they have finished, when they came to that last day, 1,260 days, their testimony was done. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord Jesus was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongue and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not allow their bodies to be put into graves. And they that dwell upon the earth, that is, earth dwellers, and you see it mentioned quite a few times in the book of Revelation, they shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because the two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God, that is the Spirit of God, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So we see about four times these people saw them, they beheld them, and so on. So they were quite visible to all these people of the world. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted or terrified, and gave glory to the God of heaven. And the second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And here we know is the end of the second parenthetical passage, if you will, and now the trumpet judgment resumes in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign over forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, or that should be thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord Almighty, which art and wast and hurt and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and the prophets and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. A lot of stuff in there. So we're just going to go over it, tiptoe over it, and we're going to leave time for people to comment on it. We're just going to go in at verse 11, and just a few comments before there. We see there was two witnesses, and they don't have any names, but they do have characteristics of two people that we well know. If we look back in the Old Testament, we can prove it. That is Moses and Elijah. Some do not agree with that. Some believe that there's was Esau or Enoch and Elijah, and others believe there's all kinds of different opinions on that. But the Lord does not give us their names. And what I believe is this, was two men with the characteristics of Moses and Elijah. And of course, the Lord brought them here to do the work of the witnesses. So we see these two witnesses, and they're there for 1260 days, and we already mentioned that, 1260 days, and we noticed that it's already mentioned about the nations, 42 months, quite a little difference. It means the same time period, 3.5 years. 1260 days is 42 months with a 30-day average, 30 days in each month, that's according to the Jewish calendar. So 1260 days, these witnesses were to witness to the people on the earth. And the day that they were done, that was the day of the testimony was finished. Look what it says in verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, and to the point that for those 1260 days, no one could harm them, because they had given special power that if someone tried to do something to them, that fire would come out of their mouths and they would destroy the people. So that's quite a bit of power. And so we see here at the end of that, and we see in verse 8 and in verse 7 at the end of it, and the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So we see that beast, and of course, when he has done that, we notice that it gives him great pride and builds him up. And of course, the world looks at him and they say, oh my, here's our man. It gives him prominence, and it, of course, what we're talking about is in the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation. And we know that there's scriptures, and we don't have time to go there. It says in the middle of that 3.5 years, he will cause desolation, abomination of desolation in the temple. And there is a temple going to be built during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years will be desolation in that, and that will be the beast is going to set up his own image, as it were, and he will make himself as God. So here we go. These two witnesses are overcome and they're killed. And then we see in verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city. Their bodies, it means that they, wherever they were killed, that is where their bodies stayed for 3.5 days. They did not move them. They did not bury them. They left them right there. How despicable is that? And then we see the definition of the city of Jerusalem. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city. That great city, by the way, is another name that was called, another city called Babylon, a mystical city called Babylon. So not a great thing to be called Jerusalem. And also it says about that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom. And Sodom was a picture of vice or immorality. And we see also it says Egypt. Egypt is a picture of vanity or emptiness. And of course, we see also slavery. And then we see it also was called where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. That's a picture of violence that was outside the city of Jerusalem. So here's a picture of God's city where he's going to set up his kingdom. And that is what it's called, Sodom, Egypt, and where they crucified Christ, and the name called the great city. Same thing as Babylon. Isn't that a pretty picture? That is the picture of the people living at this time. And we have two witnesses. Of course, previous chapters we read about 144,000 people spreading the gospel of the kingdom. And God just keeps bringing more people, more long-suffering, more whatever. And yet people do not repent, and they will not turn to the Lord. And then we go down to verse 9. and of the people, kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And we see the whole world is involved here. See their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not allow the dead bodies to be put into graves. That is, there'll be a tremendous oversee. People all over the world will see what has happened. And we know now that that is quite logically, it can happen quite easily, can't it? With all our TVs and satellites and internets and the whole thing. Everybody is going to see what happened. And of course, many of them are going to gather to see this great event. Not just to see the event, but to see these dead bodies of these two people that tortured them, because it says, or tormented them. It says, look at it in verse 10. And they that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. God said that he sent them to be a testimony, and the world said that they were a torment. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Why? Because they hated these people who were convicting them of what they were. And so they make merry. Look at the verse 10 again. And we know the only time in the season when people send gifts one to another was what time? Christmas. Of course, this isn't Christmas, but it's another form of Christmas where people are so happy and thrilled that these people were taken out of their midst that they were giving gifts one to another. And then we come to verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And then it happened. What do you think the response was of those people? All of a sudden, here they were partying. And probably all kinds of people with power and prestige were coming in and inviting him, of course, exalting who? The beast. And he was loving it. And they're saying, here's our man. See, these Christians, there is no God. And then all of a sudden, after 3.5 days, it's kind of amazing that after 3.5 days, we think of Lazarus in the tomb for 4 days, and remember what one of his sisters said, by this time he stinketh. So we think of those bodies laying there in the heat for 3.5 days, what they look like. Probably some birds and vultures were even picking at them. But I'm going to tell you, they got some shock when all of a sudden those arms started to move and the strength came into their bodies and they stood up. And they scared the living daylights out of these people. And why, you say, well, why did God do that? Why did he allow them to go through that? Because God, he allows things to happen, but he also shows people who he is. He is the real God. There is no other God. And listen to what it says again in verse 11. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life of God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. They were being gazed upon. They were being looked at. They were not allowed to put in the graves. And so people were probably looking around, and probably all kinds of people coming into Jerusalem, taking pictures and photos and sending them to their family and friends and so on of these dead bodies, rejoicing. Look. And all of a sudden, 3.5 days later, these people, two witnesses, they stand up. I'm telling you, that would shock the daylights out of me. I don't know what it would do with you, but it probably did all the people. In fact, it says, fear fell upon them which saw them. In verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them. Now, whether this is the whole works of the people heard it or just the two witnesses, but they heard a voice from heaven. And he said, come on up here. Come on up here. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And my friends, they're not going up like we do in the rapture. They're not going up in the twinkling of an eye. These two witnesses, they went up slowly. They ascended up in a cloud. And some people think it was the Shekinah glory. They went up in the cloud. Remember the cloud way back in Exodus? Which speaks about the presence of God. It says they went up in a cloud. They went up slowly that everyone could see them going up. So you imagine these people were dead, laying there rotten, if you will, on the street, and all of a sudden they came alive, they stood up, and then they started, we heard a voice, come on up, and they ascended up into heaven. That's quite an event, isn't it? And so now we see some of the response. And we see also the Lord wasn't done there. And you know what? The Lord is at work saying, you know what? The earth is done of these people. They're not worthy of them. I'm going to take them up to heaven where they have a place and inheritance in heaven, a place where they're loved. Isn't that wonderful to know? That you and I will not be here for this scene. If you're saved tonight, we'll be in heaven. As it were in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, we're gone up into this world. This is some of the things that are happening on the world. And my friends, it's only going to get worse from chapters 12 on. Only going to get worse. How do we know that? Because it tells us right here in this chapter. At the same hour, there was a great earthquake. The Lord just didn't take those two witnesses up to heaven. He says he sends a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, and there were slain 7,000 men. And some people say men of names of men, which would be men of renown. And the remnant were affrighted or absolutely terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. And Brother Jacques, you mentioned that term God of heaven, and you go back over to verse 4 and you see there the God of earth. It says in verse 4, and these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of earth. And here in verse 13, we see the remnant were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. That is, he is the God of heaven and God of earth. He owns it all. He is the sovereign God. And this earth, as it were, he is purging Israel, and he is also taking back what he did not. He's restoring that which he took not away. That is, the earth was his to begin with. And he gave the responsibility to man in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, man sold out to who? The devil. That's why he's called the God of this world. Small g. That's why he's called the prince of the power of the air. That's why he would tempt the Lord Jesus, even when he tempted, when there was temptation there. He said, if you will bow down to me, I will give you. Where did he get it from? It wasn't from God. And so God is going to take this back, and we're going to see the events continue on as we go through the next few chapters. But in the meantime, we come to a passage here. It says, the second woe was past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And if you go back to chapter 8 and verse 13, it says here, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. This is, so one woe has gone by. The second woe has now gone by in verse 14, and it says, the second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And so we see here the end of the second parenthetical passage, and now we see the judgment, trumpet judgment, which is the seventh trumpet. And it empties, as it were, into the seven vials or bowls of judgment coming up in chapter 15 and 16. And I'm telling you, it says, listen to those words again. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. It's like when the seals were open, things were progressing a little bit slower. And then we see the trumpets and things are speeding up a little bit. And when they get to the bowls, things, it says, and the third woe cometh quickly. Things are speeding up, and they will happen quite a bit faster. But in the meantime, and the seventh, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. That should really be the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of the Lord. Singular. In a lot of translations, it's singular, not plural. And you could say the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. There is God the Father, God the Son. And he shall reign forever and ever. There is singular. They together will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. And my friends, it's like they never get tired worshiping God, the 24 elders. We see them first of all in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. It says they fell down before the Lord and they cast their crowns before him. We see it again in Revelation chapter 5. The 24 elders bowed down before the Lord. We see it here. And then we see it again in Revelation chapter 19. The 24 elders are bowing down to him. Worship in heaven was never get tired of it. And it's heavenly. And the 24 elders, as we've already heard, represents the what? The church or the redeemed. And my friends, that's a good lesson for us. We should never, ever get tired of worshiping the Lord. So we see here the world of the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their, many believe it's thrones, would be sitting upon thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. In other words, prostrate. They fell on their faces before God. And now they were worshiping him because it was just as like the seventh trumpet was the end of everything. And that's why we call it a paraphrase. It was paraphrased. It was, we stopped for a moment. And as we see in the book of Revelation, we see have overlaps. And we see that we see a picture forward. It yet has not happened. Just like in John chapter 17, we use that as an illustration when the Lord said, I have finished the work which thou have given me to do. And yet he had not died and went to the cross yet. But when God says something, it is like it's already has happened. And that's what we call about here. It's like it has already happened. Although it hasn't. And so we see that 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Again, some titles of the Lord, which and was. We see that in chapter 1 of Revelation, and art to come, because I was taken to thee, thy great power, and has reigned. And look at the next verse, verse 18, the first statement. And the nations were angry, and the wrath is come, and so on. We see there a contrast. In heaven, worship. On earth, angry. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, read again at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There's the mindset and attitude of the people of the world at that time. Look what it says in verse 4. This is heaven's response. This is God's response. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. We can't fool with God. Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in their sore displeasure. We see a comparison or a contrast in heaven, total worship, heavenly worship. And we see on the earth, as we've already read, the attitude, the mindset back there, they hated these witnesses. Why? Because they would convict them of what their whole lives was all about. They were earth dwellers, and what that means is their whole life is bent on the things of this world. They have no heavenly mindset. They have no desire to know anything about it. And there's people in this world today who are like that. This world is everything to them. That's where they invest everything. That's where their whole desire is. And they do not want anybody to irritate them or torment them because that's what they're focused on. And you and I, we are citizenships. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the world. That's where our mindset should be. Because we're only here for a short time. And we're out of here. And you know what? That time is coming real, real fast. Real, real fast. Look at verse 17. They were given worship again, the 24 elders, saying, we give thanks, O Lord Almighty, which was, art, and was, and art to come, because I was taken to thee, thy great power, and has reigned. And so they're basically celebrating, as it were, in anticipation of when he takes control, full control of the earth, which is back over in Revelation 19. You see him come at the Battle of Armageddon. We see, again, he deals with the Antichrist and so on in chapter 20 and so on, until we see that he takes full control of the earth. But up right now, it's as it is in anticipation. It is as is in anticipation. But before the Lord inflicts judgment on all the world kingdom of our Lord and his Christ is announced as come. Here it is in this these verses. Great voices in heaven proclaim it. Not that the kingdom has actually come, but it is anticipated. The anticipation of the kingdom and not the actual setting up of it is the cause of the rejoicing in heaven. The destroying of all opposing power and authority must precede the establishment of the kingdom. The scene is in heaven, but news of what is happening is released on earth with the results that the nations are enraged. The two events stand in stark contrast of each other. Number one, judgment on earth, contrast to jubilation in heaven. Rage on earth, contrast rejoicing in heaven. Cursing on earth, in contrast to crowning in heaven. Woe on earth, this was a third woe, in contrast to worship in heaven. So we see absolute contrast, heaven, earth, two totally different mindsets and contrasts. God's balances the one against the other. The seventh trumpet does not bring in the kingdom, but intimates its nearness. In verse 15, it speaks of the world kingdom that has become the kingdom, singular, of our Lord and his Christ, Father and Son, eternal reign forever and ever. We see the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. God's punishment matches the crime, and he will carry it out to its full justice. We see that in verse 18. And the nations were angry, and look what the next statement in the same sentence, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and so on. There's a coming a time when the dead shall be raised, and those people who are saved will be rewarded, and those who are not will be judged. And we can go into a whole lot of different places of judgment and reward, and we're not going to do that because we could be here all night. Because we see the Bema, we see the great white throne judgment, we see a judging of the nations after the 7 years of tribulation and so on. So there's a lot of different places where we see judgment and rewards, but God will reward those. And look who the people he's going to reward. Look in verse 18. That they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, number one, the servants of thy prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Destroy those who destroy the earth. Those people with a mindset, again, earthly dwellers, that have their old mindset is all about the earth. And we can, as we're going to see in Revelation 17 and that, we're going to see the world system, the wickedness of the system, and all those things we're going to see. But that's what God is saying in these verses. And then, of course, we come to 19, and it's kind of controversial. Some people believe that this verse should be in chapter 12. It's in this chapter, so we're going to have a little look at it. The temple in heaven. It says here, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the Ark of the Covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And if you look through the book of Revelation, you see opened a number of times. The first one is in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, the open door to heaven. Then we see it in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. We see the seals are opened. And then we see in Revelation 9, 2, the abyss is open. We see in Revelation chapter 11 and 19, the temple is open. We see in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, the tabernacle of the testimony, the holy of holies, is open. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, the books are open. So we see a lot of things that are open in this Revelation. Here is opened up to human view the true eternal temple in heaven. The opening of the temple displays the ark that in the Old Testament times had always been concealed, thus signifying that God is about to act on behalf of the beleaguered Israelites, because in the Old Testament the ark was connected with the temple or the tabernacle of and Moses. It was connected to the land in Joshua. It was connected to the kingdom of David. It was connected to the temple of Solomon. And thus it stood connected with Israel's law, with Israel's land, with Israel's Lord, and with Israel's light. The 24 elders are closely associated with the worship that takes place in this heavenly temple. Their praise is directly linked to the opening of the heavenly temple and the subsequent rumblings of judgment heard on the earth. That last part is the judgment to come that God is going to deal out from chapters 12 right on to 19. And we're going to leave it right there because it's five after, so. Gentlemen, it's all yours.
Brian, on verse 8.
Yes.
Did you say now that great city is Babylon?
No, the great city is used as, that is one of the titles that is used of Babylon. I didn't say it was Babylon. No, in that verse, it's Jerusalem.
Okay, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah, good. That's, correct me, because sometimes I talk backwards and sideways and whatever. Brother. I'm going to get you in because he has done a study on Revelation himself, Serge, so nice to hear. Anybody else have anything to say or add questions? It is a lot of stuff and we just scratched the surface. There's so much. I have about 20 pages of stuff, but that doesn't mean anything, does it? And God wants us to use what we have to a little bit of knowledge. You know what? What I did get out of it, I thank God with all my heart that I am not going to be here. I'm going to be in heaven. And we see in Revelation chapter 19, the last part of it, the first part of that chapter, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, and thank God I'm going to be there. In the last part of that same chapter 19, we see the Lord coming back in fury. He's coming back, as if you were, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back to the Battle of Armageddon, and we see all these enemies here. He's coming back, and he's going to destroy them. But in the meantime, our prayers, we should be praying for those people around us. We pray that they are not earth dwellers, that the Spirit of God would open their eyes, that they would see their need of a Savior. And by the way, just three people, Wayne and I were there Monday at the Mount. And the last 2 weeks, the seniors are all there, about 20, 25. But we also have about three or four staff that come in and sit right down there for the whole thing. So pray for them. I believe a couple of them are saved. Would you say, Wayne? That young fellow at the back? Yeah, one guy maybe. And so, and there's one young girl comes in there in the last 2 weeks. She's got a notepad or she's got a chart board, and she's taking notes. So I don't know if she's taking notes to see if she can get rid of us or she's taking notes somehow or other. She's taking notes. I've never seen that happen before. So they are both just in their training to be taken up in that, doing work in the healthcare. So pray, just pray that they're for the work at the Mount. Anyway.
It's also nice, interesting to see that these two witnesses, they will witness for 3.5 years. Which is very similar to the Lord's ministry being 3.5 years.
Yes.
And then they are dead for 3.5 days, which is not quite the same as the Lord, but it's very similar.
Yeah.
So you would think that should remind the people at that time, hey, this is very similar to what Jesus of Nazareth did. Now, there's one difference, of course, of the Lord Jesus. It says that he went about doing good and he healed the sick. But of these people, it says in verse 10, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth.
Yeah.
So when the Lord was here, when the Lord Jesus was here, he was trying to get the attention of the people by being compassionate and by being kind and by doing good. But he, and they didn't listen.
No.
Now here they are, these people are tormenting them to see if anybody will listen. And again, they're not listening. So.
And further up the passage, you said they were dressed in sackcloth, which would speak of repentance, of course, right?
Yeah.
And so they were preaching the repentance and salvation and, of course, judgment, and yet no response. Would you say it? They hated them.
Gospel, when the Lord was in Nazareth and he quoted from Isaiah and he said that He had come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, but he stopped at that point. He didn't keep going. Otherwise, he would have mentioned about the vengeance of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think these men were likely speaking of God's vengeance, which was coming.
Absolutely.
He didn't like that.
No.
Yeah.
No.
The other thing I think that is, to me, is encouraging in verse 15, where it says that the kingdom of the Lord and Christ has now become his, and he will reign forever and ever.
Mm.
You know, we look around, and sometimes we maybe get a bit discouraged because we see how the world's in a mess, and we see things getting worse and worse in all different countries, in Canada now, all these different laws coming in which are totally against God's word, totally immoral and evil, and things that are happening. And sometimes we kind of throw our hands up in concern, what's going to happen next? This is terrible.
Yeah.
It's good to know that God is going to win in the end.
He is.
And God is going to win in the end. And he's the victory is his. We have to be patient and let him work out his details. And he has a reason for holding off on this. But in the end, he will win. And he will reign forever. And we're on the winning side. That's good to know.
Praise the Lord.
We're on the winning side.
Yeah. And just something like Gary Weeks, we just heard about, even in our own city, Toronto, right? So there is, again, is the mindset of a lot of people in the world today. They go to no lengths to climb up a pole 12 feet and tear down a sign that says, prepare to meet thy God. Why? Because they hate that. And a lot of people say, oh, no, there's not that many people who ask that are atheists or have an atheistic mindset or whatever. There's a lot of people out there, and there's more coming all the time. Anyway.
Question, Brian?
Yes.
The period, the 3.5 years that these two men are prophesying, where would you install that in the 7 years? For example, some people believe that the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials are consecutive, and some people believe they're concurrent. So where would you put this? Would you put them at the last half?
I would put them in the last half, because at the first half we got the man of sin. What is he doing? He's the man of, he's making peace, right? He's making a peace covenant and so on. And then it says at I would say that, but I mean, that's again, that doesn't mean it that is written in stone, because
we're at the end of the second world in this section here.
He would have more privilege. He would have more privilege after he got people on his side. And remember when he killed these two men? It certainly pumped up his, as it were, ego. So he must have had intentions of doing it. So I don't know. Anybody?
I think it's the last half.
Yeah, I think it is too.
It corresponds with Daniel 9:27, where it says, then he, that is the prince of the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many, is the majority of Israel, for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, so that's the 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out in the desolate. And we read in our chapter that verse 2, and they will tread the holy city underfoot, that is, the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So I see that corresponds with Daniel 9:27. And that's where the 3.5 years come from. Now, just another thought I wanted to, I was just thinking about verse 19 this morning when I was thinking about this. It says there, then the temple of God, or the inner shrine, so that's the idea of the place where the Lord lives, the Holy of Holies, was opened in heaven, and that's where the ark is, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, or in his shrine, inner shrine. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. Sometimes people have give you this impression that the God of the Old Testament is not the same as today.
Yeah.
But this verse is another confirmation.
Exactly.
Because this whole picture of the tabernacle displays that, eh?
Yeah.
So he's the God. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the New Testament.
Yeah, and he was, again, at the end of a very drastic or a chapter speaking about putting down, as, or we see the children of Israel and the mess they're in, and yet he still has that covenant. He has that covenant towards them. He still is their covenant God, right, of the Old Testament. And we started way back and we think of the tabernacle in Moses where it started, eh? And the Jews are always linked with tabernacle or temple, always. That's where a place of worship. I've just seen something interesting, and then we'll close. About the, because this temple of chapter 11 is going to go up at least in the first 3.5 years of that, and there's going to be worship already going on, such as it is worship. I've seen archaeologists who were seven, and maybe you fellows already heard about that, that some people believe that the temple mount, or where the temple, original temple was a little bit to the north of where the golden dome is, so that they would not have to tear down the dome to build the temple. And someone even suggested, and now this is a suggestion, it could be just a bunch of malarkey, that where the dome is right now would be where the courtyard is or was on the original temple. Let's just leave it there.
You think there would be a possibility that the temple would be rebuilt even before?
It could be too.
Takes place?
Yeah. Well, they say that there's a group in Jerusalem right now. I have pretty well all the things ready.
We were there, yeah.
Yeah, we were. Yeah. So, but one thing they don't have is what? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark won't be there. Anyway, just a few little thoughts. But you know, those things are going to happen. And you say, well, so what? Well, you know what? It's got a lot to do with us. And it's got a lot to do with our Lord, our Savior, isn't it? And when we come back with him in Revelation 19, we're going to come down with him in that battle of Armageddon, and you and I are going to get a bird's eye view of what's going on. But we will be changed in our glorified bodies, and our mindset will be totally different, and we'll be on the same page as our Savior and Lord, and we'll be in full agreement with what he's doing and so on. But, you know, think of that, because 7 years isn't long if you're in heaven, because the time will be no more. Go by pretty fast. Anyway, praise the Lord that we are going to heaven. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence and we thank thee for the, Father, the access we have into your very throne room to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and we are needy people. We thank thee, Father, for your Son that you gave and that he gave his life for each one of us who are dead in trespasses and sins, that we might have life more abundantly, and Father, life eternal. And so, Father, we thank thee for the prospect that we have before us, that we will be forever with our Lord. Whether, Father, we pass into a coffin, or, Father, if you come in the next little while to take us up, catch us up into the air. And, Father, from there we will go right into the very throne room of heaven, as we see in Revelation 4 and 5. And, Father, what a wonderful place to be. So, Father, we thank thee for each one here. We ask that you bless each individual, each home represented, and, Father, that we would be encouraged to live lives that are pleasing to you, that we would be testimony to those people around us, and, Father, like these two witnesses, and, Father, may we have those characteristics. And, Father, so we ask that you would part us with your blessings, and, Father, take us home in safety, for we ask it in your Son's lovely name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.